Well, I so appreciate you showing up this morning, and we want to remember to pray. There's numbers of people in our community that are battling the crud, the flu, COVID, and those kind of things, and why don't we just pray for them right now? Can we do that? Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray for those that are stricken with sickness this morning. We declare that by your stripes they are healed, and we come to you, Father, of your word, together as your people. We say over their lives, be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I also thank you this morning for the gifts given this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to return back to you out of the abundance you blessed us with. So I pray that you would bless the gift and the giver today, those that have given, Lord, in the black boxes, through online or text to give, the various ways that those gifts have come in today throughout this past week. We bless those gifts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, I have a message on my heart this morning, and it's a little different. It's very, very practical. But the Lord's just so solidified in my heart that this is the message for today. It's what I'm supposed to teach you today. And so I'm excited about sharing it with you. The painting on the screen, how many of you have seen this? Yeah, most of us. How many of you have that in your home? A few? You know, this painting can be seen all around the world in people's houses, dining rooms, kitchens, so forth. All around the world. Circa 1980, 1920, there was a man by the name of Eric Enstrom. He lived in Minnesota, and he was a photographer. He was working on creating a portfolio to present at a photographer's convention, and he had a knock on the door. He went to the door, and there was a peddler at the door. And this peddler, his name was Charles Wilden. He was going door to door. He had his wares, and one of the things he was known for was a boot scraper. He was selling those door to door, and the photographer was kind of struck by this man, and thinking about the photographs he was looking for, he talked him into allowing him to photograph him. So he set up a table, as you can see, a bowl of gruel soup, a bread and a book, a dictionary, some glasses on top of the book, got it set, and he took a photograph. And the painting later came, one of his relatives painted did a painting of the photograph, and now it's known around the world. As a matter of fact, in 2002, the state of Minnesota adopted this as their state photograph. I think that's pretty neat, you know, because it's a man praying over his meal. When asked about this photograph, the photographer, Eric Enstrom, he said this, and I quote, "I wanted to take a picture that would show people that even though they had to do without many things because of the world," remember 1918, World War I had just ended, "that they had to do without many things because of the war, that they still had much to be thankful for." Much to be thankful for. This morning, I want to share with you a teaching entitled, "Why You Should Pray Over Your Meal." And here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is aiming at as we gather here this morning. Is I'm looking into the future, and many of you may already do this, but looking at the ramifications of everybody in this room faithfully beginning to pray over the food before you eat it. And I'm going to share with you some reasons. Now, this is not like an established law, but it's a devotional practice that if implemented in your life, I am telling you, will impact your life. Your life will be better for it. Oh, but that's such a simple thing. That's such a small thing. Yes, it is. But are you faithful to it? Why should you pray over your meal? Let me share a scripture with you. I'm going to read it. Matthew 15:36. And he took the 7 loaves. This is when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Did you hear that? He took the loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. Why should you pray over your meal? Let me share some biblical reasons that you should pray over your meal. And these reasons are not necessarily in line with little Johnny, who was in Sunday school class, and the teacher was trying to teach them, you know, you need to pray over your meal. At your house, you need to pray over your meal. And Johnny said, well, we don't do that at our house. Well, the teacher said, well, you should do that. He said, well, we don't do it at our house because my mama knows how to cook. There's more to praying over your meal than that. The first reason you ought to pray over your meal is because it exemplifies Jesus. We just read it. When Jesus was about to feed a multitude of people, he took it, and we won't go into all the story. You know the little boy, the little fish, the fishes, and so forth. And one passage, it tells us there was a few loaves and 5 fishes. And then there's 2 different stories of him feeding the multitudes. But what I want you to notice this morning is that he gave thanks before the food was distributed. He gave thanks. I mean, Jesus could have thought, hey, I created those fish. I created the grain that made that bread. But he was fully man and fully God and showing us how we should live our lives. He modeled this for us. He did it meaningfully, purposefully, because he desired to do so and felt he ought to do so. But he's also modeling for us how we should live our lives. You should pray over your meal because Jesus did. It exemplifies him when you pray over your food. The second reason, is that it releases prayer power. Now, I'm not saying put your bragging shoes on. I am saying the Bible teaches us that powerful things happen when we pray. The book of James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful in what it produces. Yeah, but preacher, you're talking about, you know, praying over my Happy Meal. You should pray because it releases prayer power. Now, I'm going to share a scripture with you right now that you have heard many, many times. But I wonder if you've ever heard it with the bullseye put on what we're talking about this morning. Let me read it for you. I don't have it on the screen. I have the reference, but I'm going to read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 6. Verse 5 is the highlight, but let me begin reading. Paul is talking about the last days. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Have you ever thought about that? Now, he says, this is the preacher part right here, because I was thinking, Lord, this is, I'm teaching people to pray before their meal. But when I got to this, I felt the river rise. Listen to the first verse of the next chapter, which is the next thing he says after saying this. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Kaboomba! Right there it is. Our food, did you see that this goes all the way back to creation? That God created these things to be received, not to be refused, to be received twice, it says, with thanksgiving. Now, contextually here, he's talking about false doctrines and this stuff about you shouldn't marry. Well, God said we should marry. It's not good for man to be alone. So, and you shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't eat that. Of course, sometimes we might want to give a little heed because Audrey and Mickey made chocolate, boiled chocolate oatmeal cookies Friday. Two big Ziploc bags of them. I love chocolate. And I love oatmeal. I really do. So it's just natural. If you put them together, you're going to really, really love that. And so I started in on them on Friday. And yesterday, and I'm just telling you, during that ball game last night, I got weak. I needed me some comfort food. Take the edge off. It didn't help a bit. Now, this is not saying we shouldn't be careful that certain things we shouldn't eat too much of. I didn't eat but about 12 of them, so I believe. But seriously, it says that what we receive is to be received with thanksgiving. God created the food that's out there that we eat for us to receive it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And notice that he said that for it is sanctified, that word there means to make holy. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, if you put all this together, when you're sitting before your meal and you realize, I'm being blessed here, I have food to eat, you know, there's a lot of people leaving their footprint on this planet today that don't know where their eating and meal is going to come from. And probably to a person in this room, we can go to our house and we wouldn't have to worry for a while what we already have. But when we thank God for what's set before us, it's made holy when we pray. It's made holy by the Word of God and prayer. In the Scripture, New Testament, we're called Ha-Agios, the holy ones, the saints. The saints. We can sanctify our food, set it apart, and say, Lord, there's a direct correlation between what you're doing for me and this food that's sitting before me. We're to receive it with thanksgiving. It releases prayer power. Thirdly, it glorifies God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, finish it for me, do all to the glory of God. When you're eating and drinking, do it to the glory of God. How do you do that? By thanking God for it. By realizing, you know, God is supplying me fuel for His temple to be healthy and strong so that I can serve Him and do what He's called me to do. It glorifies God when we pray over our meal. It's a recognition that He is your provider. Not only are we to pray over our meal, but we're to ask God to provide our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, I've already got my daily bread. Well, where did it come from? So you got that's to give it. When you asking the Lord to provide it, then when it comes, you're recognizing He's the provider. So it glorifies God when we pray. You know, an old hog in the hog pen out by the oak tree. Those acorns that fall off the oak tree. An old hog will root around in that mud and find every one of those acres and just chomp, chomp, chomp. And never one time will that hog look up in that tree where those acorns are falling from. Now, folks, we're better than pigs. A pig may not look up and see where its blessings are falling from, but we who are made in the image of God, the least we can do is glorify the God who has made us by for thanking Him for the acorns that's fallen before us to eat. It glorifies God. Now let me share with you another reason you should pray over your meal. It benefits your health. Now, I know that's a stretch after I've just told you I ate those chocolate oatmeal cookies. But I'm going to have the faith that it won't do quite as much damage since I prayed over them. Exodus 23, verse 25. "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless you, your bread and your water." Notice that serving God brings a blessing on your bread and water. It pays to serve God. And it goes on to say, "And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Now, this is in Exodus, and you find these kind of things in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, these promises, because the children of God are headed toward the promised land to inhabit a land where there's vineyards they didn't plant and houses they didn't build and enemies they were going to have to overcome. And Moses is God, through Moses, is preparing them. Now, when you get there and you see what God has provided for you, you remember, in one place He tells them, don't you forget, there's certain things we need to do lest we forget that it is God who is blessing us. It benefits you knowing that your provision is coming from God, and it benefits you when you sit down to your meal to thank Him for it. It benefits your health. It benefits you in a number of ways. Now, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, there's these two things that when you read, it says Jesus blessed the bread, and then said He gave thanks. There's two elements there. The giving thanks is an expression of thanksgiving. The blessing of the bread is a declaration over it, calling it blessed of God. This came from God, it's blessed. As we just talked about it, the power prayer there. This is speaking the blessing over your food. So it's beneficial to us. The fifth reason is you need to know it's a witness and a testimony when you pray over your meal. It's been a number of years ago. Some of you will remember the Promise Keepers movement. They had a stadium of, I think it was in the, what's the big dome in Atlanta? Yeah, that one. We had a gathering. There were 40,000 pastors from across the United States came together. I was there. Were you there? Pastor Doc was there. Some of the rest of you may have been there. And it was such a powerful gathering, coming together as one, lifting up Jesus. And they even provided these little box lunches for us. You've been to those kind of events where, you know, you don't have time for everybody to leave and find a restaurant and all of that. So you pay ahead and you get a little box lunch. Well, they had, you know, thousands of those box lunches, and you went by and you got your box lunch and you found a place to sit down and eat. And I was standing there, and I noticed sitting in the stairwell, hard pressed against one of the walls, just sitting there with this box lunch in his hand, was an Asian pastor. If I had to guess, I would have said he was a Korean pastor just from his looks. And for some reason, my eyes just caught him, and I'm standing there waiting, and I'm watching him. He had his box lunch, holding it in his hands, sitting on those stairs with his head bowed. And I watched that man. And I'm thinking, well, he's saying grace. By the way, that painting, the name of that painting is Grace. He was saying grace over his meal. But I kept watching him. And it was like 3 to 5 minutes that man sat there with his head bowed and eyes closed, praying over his meal. And I'm telling you, there was a conviction that came over me. I mean, I prayed over my food, but it was so obvious that this was deeply meaningful to him, that he was really pressing in, connecting with the Lord, fully expressing his gratitude to God for what he was about to eat. When I was preparing this, that's one of the first things that came to my mind. I haven't forgotten it, and that was in, I think, 1997-ish. So that's been 25 years ago. Marked me. The testimony of a man praying over his food in that way. He, as far as I could tell, he wasn't praying out loud where people around him were necessarily hearing him. And I'm not saying there's, you know, if we're out in public at a table, our family will pray where our table can hear. And we try to be careful. Lord, we're surrounded by all these heathen in here, and I just pray. You know. No, I'm not talking about that kind of religious stuff. But also unashamed to thank God for the bounty being set on the table before us, recognizing that it came from Him. Well, I don't know. I worked hard for that paycheck, and I'm paying for that. Oh, really? Let me ask you, did it require you to use any oxygen to do your work? Did it require your hands and your legs to work? I've been communicating lately with a young man. Got ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. So moved my heart. He can't talk. He really can't digest food. You know how he communicates with me? He's got an eye device. And when he focuses his eye on a letter, it types that letter. And then another one. And he types out these long messages to me. I'm thinking, how long does that take? We can be so proud and arrogant, independent. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I did this. I did that. You couldn't even take your next breath if it wasn't for the grace of God. And every good and perfect gift comes from Him. You did not arrive here by self-generation. The food was not set before you because poof happened. God was blessing you. It's a witness and a testimony. And I know this is, you have to walk the right line on this. We don't want to be pharisaical that we're praying our prayer because people are watching us. The only reward you're going to get is the pat on the back somebody might give you for doing that. But if you're truly doing it for the Lord, it doesn't mean you should not do it just because somebody's watching it. It's a witness and it is a testimony. And we don't need just to be people who pray when in stormy weather. Although we should pray during those times. Paul was in a storm in Acts chapter 27. And when he had said these things, he got a word from the Lord for him. He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, it says. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. After that, there was a shipwreck and all of them were saved. But it says he gave thanks in the presence of them all. Roman soldiers and a lot of them. He was unashamed to do that. And they saw the hand of God bring their deliverance as well. I like Psalm 23. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. What's David saying? The enemies have to observe his life and recognize the Lord's his shepherd. He's given him green grass, still water, protection, preparing a table, anointing his head with oil, filling his cup to overflowing. In the presence of his enemy, all that's happening. And he's unashamed to declare that the Lord was his shepherd. It's a witness and a testimony. Dad and Mom, this is one simple practice that you should incorporate in your life if you have not. Is when your family gathers together to eat, and I would recommend you gather them together and eat at a table together. And you teach them how to pray at the table. It'd be like the little girl sitting at the table and her mama had cooked a big meal on Sunday after church, and that evening she invited a bunch of people over for a Sunday dinner at her house, and they were all gathered around the table. There was a number of people, and mama said, called the little girl by her name, said, "Sweetie, why don't you bless the food?" I don't know how, Mama. "Well, you just say what Mama says." She said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to come over for dinner tonight?" Amen. Well, she was a witness, wasn't she, of that which she had seen and heard. But seriously, when we pray, we're bearing witness to the one that we've met, that changed our life. And we recognize he's our provider. It's a witness and it is a testimony. There's been a number of times in our lives when we've been in a restaurant and I've seen someone pray over their meal. And that became an introduction for me. Like maybe on the way out, I'd go over and say, "Hey, don't mean to be intrusive, but I notice you praying over your food. I appreciate you doing that. I'm a believer." And next thing you know, you're talking, you're sharing about some of the good things of the Lord. You met a brother or sister in Christ. And we've had people who've come to our table. "Hey, I've noticed you guys were praying." That's, you know, there's a witness there. There's a testimony. Now, a caution here. If you're not going to leave your server a tip, you might not want to try to win them over by praying over your food. I'm not saying don't pray over your food. I'm saying back up your testimony. Move past your lips into that back pocket a little bit and bless them. Bless them good. They work hard. Or if you're going to be one of those, if they can't do anything right and you're not going to be pleased and you're going to ruin their day, let's not be that kind of... Let's try to represent Jesus well. You know, sometimes you're going to get some bad food. And there's nothing wrong saying, hey, I need you to cook this a little bit more, or I think I'll try something else. But you can do that without being monstrous, intimidating. Are you hearing me? Let's be good witnesses. Let's have a good testimony. And you may think, well, you know, we haven't been doing this, Pastor Eddie, at our house. And how do you do that? Well, you know, I would suggest, when Mickey and I were talking about this, and this was a good suggestion she had, she said, you know, encourage them. Like, if it's new for you, just have a moment where you say, let's everybody bow our heads and let's just say a prayer in our hearts to the Lord for our food. And then you can move on from there. After you do that a few times, you pray about, you know, just keep your prayers simple. I'd just be interested to know, how many of you grew up in a home where your family prayed over meals? Okay, that's a number of us. But there's also a number of you that wasn't your practice. Why don't you start that? It's a simple thing. It's the right thing to do. Again, not in making this a law, but we are to receive our food with thanksgiving. And here's just five reasons. And let me throw another one in, number six. It connects us with God. Food connects people, but have you ever thought about how your food can connect you to God? We could have testimony time right now. Tell me your favorite dish in your favorite restaurant here in town. Why, you already know it, don't you? You know, there's probably someone else that would think about chicken marsala from Riccatoni's. I know pepperoni pizza is going to be on the lips of a few younger folks, maybe. But seriously, we get connected. We think that every time we sit down to eat, that's an opportunity for us to connect anew and afresh, realign our hearts and connect with God, have some communion with Him by thanking Him for the food that sits before us. When I'm out publicly, I always like to include as part of my... And we don't pray long prayers usually at our meals, but you do want to pray meaningful prayers. And one thing I always like to do is, Lord, would You grace everyone in this restaurant? Lord, would You just help people know about Your goodness, every person in this restaurant? We pray that they'd be confronted with Your goodness. You know, it's an opportunity just to declare something and to thank God for the food. It's a time of connecting with Him. And if you didn't pray any other times, on the average, that's 21 prayers a week you're going to pray. 21 times a week you're going to have a connection with the Lord in prayer and a prayer of thanksgiving. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a way for you to connect with Him through thanksgiving. A time of communion with Him. And so I encourage you to begin to do that. And don't exclude your children. Give them the opportunity to pray over the food. You may get some zingers and some Art Linkletter type stories. And I know some of you have never heard of Art Linkletter. But Google it. I'm saving my time for something else. But teach your children, this is what we value in this house. This is what we do in our house. The Lawrences pray before their meal before they eat it. Not bragging, but that's a practice. And that's important. And you could add other reasons to this, but here's six reasons that you ought to pray over your meal. And one thing it teaches our children to do is to always make a connection between a blessing that you're getting and the fact that it's God who gave it to you. That's important. Because they're going to have times in their life when they're going to run hard up against the need. And if they've been taught that the things they need are supplied by God, when they run up hard against that need that they're going to run up against, every one of them is going to run up against those times in their life. If you have taught them that your needs are met by God, and one way you can teach them that is doing this very thing, then when that time comes, they'll start calling on Him to meet that need. And they'll know they're not alone. And also at the table is a great time to think about the many other blessings, things that God's doing in our lives. Our technology has been a thief of our table time. Wiggle your toes a little bit, because I'm about to step on them. Seriously, let's do better. Let's try to sit and share a meal together without doing that. That thing's not going to come to where you are when you need some help. That thing's not going to meet your need. And occasionally, we'll have a basket and say, okay, phone's here. Because we all get trained to it. It's just, without even thinking. I believe our right arm is in on it. Because you can be thinking, doing something else, and it's reaching for that phone. Surely we've got enough grace and power to put that thing in its place. And I confess, what I have to do sometimes is just because it can be so subconscious as I put it across the room or in another room out of arm's reach. But technology has been a thief of our time at the table. Think of the stories that we have in the New Testament that would not be there had it not been for what was taking place around a table. And that brings me to the last biblical reason on my list for this morning. It points to the meal. Capital T-H-E. Definite article. Not just a meal, but the meal. In Matthew 26, you have the occasion where Jesus has the Last Supper with His disciples. And it says that He told them, I've been looking so forward to having this meal with you. Mickey and I talked about that the other day. She brought that up to me in our morning time when we're doing our Bible study together. And then later, where I had been studying, you know, He says, I'm not going to eat this. I'm about to do this meal with you, but I'm not going to eat it again with you until He comes in His kingdom. The Lord's Supper. He took the bread and He broke it, blessed it, and said, this is My body. He took the cup and said, this is the blood of My New Testament. And He tells them, we're going to do this together. You see what He did in that moment? He transitioned them to understanding that now the true Passover is fulfilled. The very penalty of death over mankind would be broken through the blood, His blood, the blood of the spotless Lamb of the living God. When it's applied, as it were, to the doorpost of our hearts, then we escape the judgment and wrath and the penalty of eternal separation from God. That wrath and judgment of death. There's a sense in which every time we eat a meal, it can remind us that one day we'll be with Jesus at a table and we're going to have a meal with Him together. He said that. The marriage supper of the Lamb. A place of intimacy, a place of fellowship. And sometimes when our hearts are broken at the family table and there's an empty seat, someone who used to be there at that holiday gathering that, you know, always was so joyful at Christmas and those special times and that seat's empty. Because of this meal I'm talking about right now, we'll get to have a future meal with them. And we're going to have that meal together here, remembering Jesus until He comes this morning. And before we transition to that, I want to encourage you to a person, man, woman, boy, and girl in the room. Let's commit today that we're going to be a people who pray over our meal, connect with God, and thank Him for our meal. It's not going to do anything but benefit us. It's not going to result in anything but blessing in our life. And I believe we are forfeiting something and we're living below the promises for us if we are not doing this simple act of adoration and thanksgiving when we eat. And if you want to become more of a prayer person, throw in your snacks too. Now I want to ask you, is there a need for repentance on your part this morning? Because you've just been eaten away without any regard to the fact that God's blessed you with what you're eating. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Just tell Him that right now. Forgive me, Lord. I'm making a commitment today. I'm going to pray over my meal. And when you go out to lunch today or you go home and eat, bow your head and thank God for your food. Do it from the heart. Not just a rote memory thing, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. I'm not saying that won't work if you really mean it. But dive in a little deeper water than that, okay? From the heart, be grateful. If all of a sudden you couldn't eat anymore, what's going to happen to you? If all of a sudden you couldn't drink anymore, what would happen to you? You're not going to be around long, are you? Or are we? Let's thank God for what we need to stay alive. I'm going to ask my wife to come and join me. Mickey, would you come up? Our worship team to come. We're about to gather, as it were, around the Lord's table and eat bread together and drink from the cup together. You should have received one of these upon entering this morning. If you did not, raise your hand and you'll quickly be served. Anyone need served? Over here, some hands. Anyone else? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to eat at the Lord's table. It's back here in the center, in the back. There's some people. Thank you. Anyone else? We invite you to eat at the Lord's table with us this morning. If you've never used one of these little cups, there's a clear purplish cellophane on top. Pull that off like so. And this is the wafer, the unleavened bread. Okay? And we'll pray over that in a few moments and eat that together. And then there's a purple foil underneath. You'll peel that back off the cup. And then you can just drink out of the cup. After we eat and drink, and we're going to do it together, because when we do this together, we're signifying our oneness in Christ. And afterwards, we're going to sing a hymn together. I call it more of a modern hymn. We're going to sing, How Great is Our God. And then we'll be dismissed. And you can, there'll be someone at the door with a little trash bag, a little trash container. And you can leave, discard your cup, okay? And that'll help us with cleanup. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said, on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. He said, this is my body, and they ate. And likewise, he took the cup and he blessed it and they drank. And Paul went on to say, when you do this, don't do it in an unworthy manner. Because it seems like from the context, the church at Corinth, some of them, when they would have a big meal, they would have other food to eat, but part of it would be this. They did it in an excessive way, a chivalrous way, and it wasn't sacred in the moment to them. And you know what Paul said? Because of that, some were sick, and some people had even died in their midst, among them. He's basically saying the cause of their death was even associated with not properly honoring the bread, the blood, the body and the blood of Jesus. So this is serious. But one thing I think people do go wrong on is you'll get to condemning yourself and say, well, I'm not worthy to take. You don't make yourself worthy to eat this bread and drink from this cup. You see, your thinking's getting off track right there. We eat this bread and we drink this cup remembering His body given, His bloodshed. It's the very thing we're remembering that makes us worthy. Yeah, but I haven't been living right. Well, in one moment that can change. Lord, forgive me. I confess it. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The thing you need to do is to take care of that quickly and then get your heart and mind on Jesus and you honor His body given. When you eat this bread, you think about His body nailed to that cross and what He endured and how He was tormented and what He went through to deliver you from the wrath of God that we all deserve. Eternal separation from God. And when you drink that cup, you think about how He poured out His lifeblood to give you His life. To do for you what you never could do for yourself. So you and I alike, we hold these as treasures in our heart. And Paul says, when we do this together that we're about to do, he says, you are showing forth Jesus' death until He comes back. And I believe there's a grace that's present when we do this together. One of our recent times during communion, we had a lady, we received a testimony back that a growth on her back went away that she had been very concerned about. Well, is that biblical? Well, the Passover, that when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, it said there was not a feeble one among them. Something happened when they ate of that Passover lamb that there was like a mass healing. Can you imagine years and years making bricks and working as slaves, how stove up and bruised and battered those people were, but not a feeble one left Egypt. Why? Because of the power of that Passover lamb. You make this about Jesus, but I'm just saying as you do, you might be amazed what He does for you. Would you please stand with us this morning? Has everybody been served? Everybody got your elements. Okay.
Would you hold forward the bread? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your body broken for us. Thank You for taking all of our brokenness into Yourself. All of our sin, paying for that, Lord, and for providing a way for us to enjoy eternal life, to be reconciled with our Father. We thank you for instituting this Passover meal that we will eat again with you in your kingdom and with one another. So, Lord Jesus, as we take this bread, we're thankful. We're thankful for you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all the benefits that come to us through your body and your blood. Would you take the bread together?
Now with your cup at hand, Father, we thank you so much for this moment, this sacred moment. Lord Jesus, we remember you. How you were nailed to that cross, the crown of thorns driven into your brow. They plucked out your beard. They spit upon you. They buffeted you with clenched fists. Your hands and feet were pierced through with those iron spikes. Your back was lacerated by the scourge. You bore the weighty beam, that heavy timber on your shoulders to Golgotha's hill. And yet, beyond that, and much worse than all of that, my sin, our sins, the sins of the whole world were placed upon you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for doing that for us. Just tell him out loud, thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. Lord Jesus, we now honor you, worship you, and remember what you've done for us. Would you drink the cup with me now? Dear brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God, could we reaffirm our salvation now? Would you please repeat after me? I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. I believe in my heart, Lord Jesus, that Father God raised you from the dead on the third day. And as I once did, I now continue to do. Lord Jesus, deliver me from any and everything that would be a hindrance to me living my life for you. In Jesus' name. Now let's join together.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, see how great. Oh,
Now may the grace of God abound in your life. May His peace guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. May you go forth to conquer knowing that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think or even imagine, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Can we give Jesus a hand this morning? Thank you for being here. God bless you. I'm looking forward to the launching with our newer members. And also, remember this Friday night and Saturday morning is going to be a wonderful time for the more as we gather together. God bless you. Thank you for being here.